Week that I wanted to sweat less this time I preached. Last time I had a stomach bug and I got done, I had to have one of the boys who get me a shirt from next door. Like it was a mess. You gotta go play one of my favorite songs and make me jump up and down. I hate Brad. All right, so I met with Pastor this week and I was talking with him and sharing where I wanted to go, and I said I've got two options: 2 Kings or Hebrews 12. And he said, well, I'm getting ready to preach on Hebrews 12 like in 2 weeks. We could do that, and then we could have them take a vote and see which one they thought did better. I don't want to embarrass them. So we're in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. I know, two chapters in one Sunday. Brad said if anybody can do it, CJ can do it. But we will not be out of here at 11:40 like last time. I'm just letting you know, it's just not going to happen. It'll be close, but we're not going to be out that early. When I was a kid, I had that, you know, we in elementary school, you have those drug awareness weeks where you learn all the things that you're not supposed to do, what you're supposed to stay away from, all the rules. And I paid attention. I really did. But there was one rule that really concerned me, because it was something my dad did a lot. And our teacher's telling us that it's very dangerous. You shouldn't do that. It's very dangerous. And I knew that I needed to tell my dad that it's dangerous. You shouldn't do that. It's terrifying as like a first, second grader to tell your dad he's doing something wrong. Anybody ever done that? Do you have any teeth left? Like, I just, you don't want to tell your dad like what you're doing is wrong, but I knew that I needed to because it was dangerous. They told us how extremely dangerous it was. I remember I was riding in the car with him, and I worked up the nerve, and I said, Dad, the teachers at school told us that drinking and driving is dangerous. And he did that all the time. And I remember he was trying to figure out how to respond to me, and his eyes kind of squinted a little bit. And he says, son, they're not talking about Diet Coke. See, I didn't understand that it was the specific substance. I just thought it was the act of drinking was the rule. And he laughed, and he's like, no. Diet Coke's fine, son. It's okay. You don't have to worry about it. But that was the rule. I thought it was the rule, so I was like, this is what we need to do. I need to tell my dad this. My son, Ezekiel, he also is big on the rules. Like, if you see him upset, 9 times out of 10, it's because somebody is not following the rules, and the rules are there for a reason, and we need to follow those rules. He's just that way. He gets a double dose of it, a little bit from me, a whole lot from my wife. He just is. There's rules, and we need to follow. Well, today we're going to talk about a king, the greatest king that Israel ever had, who was a big rule follower. And that king is who my youngest son is named after. Asher Josiah is named after King Josiah. So we're going to be in 2 Kings, chapter 22 and 23. If you haven't gotten there yet, that's okay. I'm going to give you a little bit of background before we jump into verse 3. Josiah was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And he was preceded by his father and his grandfather, who were two very wicked men. Very wicked man. Manasseh was his grandfather, and he reinstituted polytheistic worship. That's a big word that means worshiping multiple gods. Poly, many, theist, God. He instituted that as the nation of Judah, we will worship many gods. And it says that he sinned greatly. And then his son comes along, Amon, and he hated God's word so much that he burned the Torah. He burned the book of the law. What they had is, this is God's instructions for us. He burned it. And so Josiah never grew up with God's word because it was burned. And at 8 years old, Josiah becomes king. And that's in verse 3. It says, that's in verse 1. In verse 3, it says, in the 18th year of his reign. So 18 years. So 8 plus 18, 26. I'll do the math for you. I know, no school today. So 18 years after he's been on the throne, he sent Shaphan, son of Azalea, and the grandson of Meshullam, the court secretary, to the temple of the Lord. So he sends one of his advisors to the temple of the Lord. This is where the Lord was worshipped, but not just the Lord. Like I said, polytheistic worship. There was an altar to the Lord, but there was all these other altars to other gods. And Josiah was doing what he thought was best. He was making sure that the temple was kept in good repair. And so he sends his official there to say, any money that they've collected, they can use to repair the temple. I trust them. They're good men. The workers are good men. Go ahead and have them use whatever resources they have to make sure the temple was in the best shape it can possibly be in. He was doing what he thought was best as a good king. And so his court official gets there, and he meets with Hilkiah the high priest. And in verse 8 it says, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the court secretary, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan, and he read it. So he finds the book of the law. They found it somewhere in this temple, and he gives it to this court secretary. He gives it to the advisor of the king, and he reads it. And then he takes it back to the king, and he reads it to the king. Like, this is what the word of the Lord says. And what we have in verse 11 is the same moment that Isaiah had. Last time I was preaching, I was sharing about Isaiah. And he, as he's standing face to face with God, he says, "Woe is me," or "I'm doomed." And here we have in verse 11 the same moment when Josiah is face to face with God's standard. It says, "When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair." He literally ripped his clothes. And that was a sign of mourning death. And the death he was mourning was his own. See, he realized as he looks at what God's law says, that even though he was doing everything he thought he was supposed to do, he was nowhere close. And the law was very clear what would happen. And he panicked because it was a whole lot of wrath. It was a whole lot of punishment. And Josiah gathers together all his advisors and he says, "Go back to the Lord's temple and find somebody who understands this better than you do, understands better than we do. Find somebody that understands it and ask them, what can we do?" And so they go back and they search. And in verse 14, they find the prophetess Huldah. And in verse 15, she gives a message from the Lord. She said to them, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. Go back and tell the man who sent you, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this city and its people. All the words written in the scroll that the king of Judah had read will come true. For my people have abandoned me and offered sacrifices to pagan gods. And I am very angry with them for everything they have done. My anger will burn against this place and it will not be quenched. But go to the king of Judah who sent you to seek the Lord and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you have just heard. You were sorry and humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I said against the city and its people, that this land would be cursed and become desolate. You tore your clothing in despair and wept before me in repentance. And I have indeed heard you, says the Lord. So I will not send the promised disaster until after you have died and have been buried in peace. You will not see the disaster I'm going to bring on this city." Josiah hears this message from the Lord. And he realizes, okay, I humbled myself. I was sorry. And God stayed this punishment. And he understood that it wasn't enough just at that moment to do it. He couldn't just go back to living how he wanted to live. He realized the gift that forgiveness was. And so he says that this is what we're going to do. This country, the kingdom of Judah, will be about honoring the Lord. And so he gathers together all his officials, all his priests, brings them all together. And in chapter 23, verse 3, they all stand there, and the king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. In this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. He says, if the Lord wants me to be humble, I'm going to be humble. And not just me, everyone I'm in charge of is going to be humble. And if he wants all of our honor to go to him, that's what we're going to do. And so for the next 20 verses, we see very concentrated reforms throughout the kingdom. I'm not going to read through all 20. By all means, go back and see. I mean, he did not play around. I'm going to give you kind of the highlights through those verses. But he begins at the temple, and he goes into the temple. And if there was some physical object in there that worshipped anything other than the Lord, it was brought out, burned to ash. And if there was a priest that honored a foreign god, he was brought out and turned to ash. No, it doesn't say that. But it does say that he got rid of them. I don't know what that means. I don't know if it's like mafia, like get rid of them, or if like it was just like you need to go live somewhere else. I don't know. It doesn't say. But all we know is they were gone. They were gone. And then he leaves the temple. The temple's clean. And then he goes to all the high places where other gods were worshipped. And it doesn't say that he just burned them. It says that he desecrated them. I mean, he humiliated those gods. He said, "We're not going to worship you." Tore them down. One of the altars he tore down was for the god Molech. And I bring it up because in his history, several generations before even the ones I mentioned, one of Josiah's great-great-grandfathers sacrificed his son by burning him alive to the god Molech. And I'm sure that he felt that his family had said that was why they were in the position they were, because they honored the god Molech. It was part of his family tradition. And Josiah says, "I don't care. It's coming down." And there were horses dedicated to Molech. And he killed the horses. And there were chariots that were tied to those horses. and he burned those chariots. And you may be thinking, that's a little extreme. What did the horses do? But let me tell you something. Josiah was not playing around. Anything that stood as an example to some other god, anything that gave honor to some other god, has got to go. But he didn't stop there. He went back to his home in the castle. In his home, there were altars erected to other gods. So we're getting rid of them. It's not just out in public. We're coming into my home, and we're going to go ahead and make sure that everything in this place honors God. So he began to tear down altars that were in his home, including one that King Solomon, the wisest king that ever lived, erected an altar to Ashtoreth, another god, in his home. And it's coming down. And he still wasn't done. He starts going door to door. I need to read this. He goes door to door, and he got rid of the mediums, the psychics, the household gods, the idols, and every detestable practice. Like door to door, like, you want to live here? Stop it. Knock it off. Get rid of that idol. We are not playing around. We are not doing that. And it wasn't just that he was ending idol worship. He began to revitalize Hebrew worship, worshiping the one true God. If you skip down, I know we've been skipping around, but y'all can keep up. If you skip down to verse 21, it says, King Josiah then issued this order to all the people. You must celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as required in the Book of the Covenant. And listen to this, 22. There had not been a Passover celebration like that since the time when the judges, before any king ever existed in Israel, when the judges ruled in Israel, nor throughout all the years of the kings of Israel and Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah's reign, the Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. We're not just going to end idol worship. We are going to take our level of worship and we're going to put it where it needs to be, at the top. And so they celebrated the Passover like no one had done since the Egyptians left the slaves left Egypt. So the Hebrews, since the Hebrews left Egypt and were praising God for that, this is the top. King Josiah. And I want to point out, my wife, she's like, that kind of makes sense. You'll see what I'm saying. How long do you think it would take for our country to do something like this? How long do you think it would take for our country to go, you know what? There is plenty of idol worship going on. We're going to turn the ship around. Because it took him 1 year. All this happens in 1 year. Now I know he's a king, and so he is at the top of authority, and he just says, this is what happens, and it goes. And our president doesn't have that kind of authority. I'm well aware. But I guarantee you, if we somehow equated what it was, he was moving quick. He was doing it fast. And so what we see in verse 25 of chapter 23, this is why we're studying Josiah today. Never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses, and there was never been a king like him since. That's why my son's named after King Josiah. A lot of us in here have been at places and at times where we say we want to be a man after God's own heart like David, which is honorable. He's a great king for us to look at. Or we say we want to have the wisdom of Saul, or wisdom of Solomon. We talked about in our Sunday school class today about the wisdom of Solomon, how we wish we could have that wisdom, which is great as well. But we also need to be striving to honor God's word like King Josiah. We need to be a people that honor God's word like Josiah. This book, the Bible, it's a gift to us from the Lord. This is a gift. It really is a gift. And in it, not only are there words of encouragement for us when we're in down times, but it has the keys to life. It is the truth of the character of God and His best plan for our lives and how to live them. In here, I work with teenagers and they ask me all the time, does the Bible say anything about this? Yes. Insert any issue you're facing and the Bible has something to say about it. And it has the best advice you can have on that topic. We need to be pursuing this word like Josiah did. See, Josiah honored those words because he was thankful that the wrath of God was postponed. It was postponed until after he died. People, we honor this word because the wrath of God isn't postponed for those that trust in Jesus. It is done. It is canceled. It is forgiven. That's why we should honor these words. God isn't holding it and saying, okay, we'll see what the next generation does. If we trust Jesus, it's done. It's gone. Nothing? Come on, people. The wrath of God is gone. It is done. We have freedom in Jesus. We need to be honoring these words. We need to be holding these words and go, whatever you say, I'm in, because I no longer have to suffer forever in a real painful place called hell. No longer do I have to suffer there. I get to go to heaven. What do you want me to do? Like, I'm going to read it and find out. I say that letting you know that I still sin and I still fall short. I don't want to be very clear, like, CJ's got it together. No, he doesn't. Ask my wife. But we need to honor God's word. We need to make that our goal. And I guarantee you, Josiah didn't have it all right. He was learning the entire time. So he reigned for 31 years. So after that 18 years, he still had time where he was learning God's word. And we need to do the same. We need to honor God's word. And so how do we do it? It's very simple how we honor God's word. It may not be easy. It certainly isn't easy sometimes. But it is simple. Number one, we have to study it. Josiah found it, read it, was confused, and then studied it. We need to study it. How do we study God's word? You can go to Sunday school. We meet at 9:30 here. There's classes broken down by age. And if you go to your age class and you go, I'm not this old, but you really are that old, you can pick another class. You can go to whatever class you want to go to. Like, by all means, come find a teacher you like to sit under that has your teaching style and study God's word. This morning in our college class, we were studying Solomon. And we were studying the wisdom that he had. And why is wisdom better than riches and fame? Why is it that we should pursue wisdom? And how do we pursue wisdom? So you can come to Sunday school. We do small group Bible studies throughout the year, and that's in people's homes. It's an even more intimate place where you can ask questions. You can really go, I don't understand this at all. In Sunday school class, sometimes it's a little more difficult to ask questions. It's still, we encourage you to do it, but it may not be as easy. But when you're in a room of five or six people, it's a lot easier to go, I don't understand that at all. Can we discuss that? We'll be doing a small group at my home, like October, November, looking at the Holy Spirit, looking at a book by Francis Chan on the Holy Spirit. So if you have something that interests you, look for when we're doing small groups and join up. But what you can start right after church today is your own personal Bible study. Go home and read it. See what it says. You would be surprised how many times I talk to people and they go to the Bible and say anything about the fact that you need to get married. It's just a piece of paper. I go, no. God's word is clear. Marriage is important. It is a significant step. And they go, oh, I didn't know. Well, let me help you out. Read your Bible. There's so many things in God's word that we ignore because we just don't know. We just don't know. It's the same thing with Josiah. Josiah walked like he thought he knew what he was doing. He did everything he thought was right. And yet, when faced with God's word, he had to change. It's the same thing for us. We need to study God's word. After we study God's word, it's not enough just to know it. We have to apply it. Also in Sunday school this morning, we had a great class this morning. It's not just knowledge, but wisdom, applying that to our lives. We take a look at God's word and we go, where is it that my life doesn't match up? For CJ, there's plenty of areas, okay? And so I look at those and I go, I need to adjust my behavior. I need Jesus to help me adjust my behavior and adjust my heart so that I line up more with God's word. Josiah did it in 1 year. We are going to go ahead and clean this place up. But for some of us, it's going to take a lot longer, right? It just does. It just takes longer for some of us to make some of those changes, and that's okay. But we need to apply it to our lives. And after we've studied it, after we apply it to our lives, in that order, study it, apply it to our lives, then we need to implement it in our areas of influence. None of us in here are King Josiah. None of us in here are a king of anything. You may say you're a king of your own castle. That's funny. But none of us are a king, but we do have areas of influence. I, as father and husband, top of my house, I am responsible to implement God's truth in my family. I need to apply it to my own life first, and then I implement it in my family. God's word is very clear on how I'm supposed to raise my kids, very clear on how I'm supposed to treat my wife, very clear on how I'm supposed to run my house. I need to understand God's word, apply it to my life, and then show my children. There are times I have to ask for forgiveness. Charlie will attest from my children. I need to teach them. I've applied it to my life, and we're going to ask for forgiveness in our family when we mess up. Maybe it's not at home. Maybe it's your work. Maybe you have some kind of authority at work, and you need to begin to implement God's plan at work. And you may say, I don't work in a Christian company. It doesn't matter. You are a Christian. There are certain behaviors that you need to implement at work and show this is what we're going to be about. We need to study God's word, we need to apply it to our lives, and we need to implement it in our areas of influence. I've been talking about God's wrath today, and you know how God's wrath was satisfied, how it was forgiven. And some of you may not understand what I mean by that, by God's wrath. And so let me kind of break it down like this. If there's a God, and I believe there is a God, and if that God has created me and you, and I believe he has, then he probably has some expectations for us. My parents had and still have expectations for me, and they created me, and God the Father is no different. He has expectations. Josiah saw those expectations and realized that he had missed the mark. Today in this world, what are God's expectations for you? Let me tell you kind of simply what they are. Number one, they're to worship him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything you have, you're to worship him. And it's not a conceited thing. He's not saying worship me because I need an ego trip. He's saying worship me because I am awesome. I am great. I am the greatest thing that has ever happened or ever will happen. In fact, I happened before things happened. It's kind of confusing, but in addition to that, I created you. And every time you take a breath, it's because I give you breath. And every good thing that has ever happened to you, I have given you. The Bible says that. If something good happened to you this morning, it's because God said, I want my creation to have something good happen to him. And because he has done all those things, he deserves our worship. Aside from all that, he is holy and perfect and blameless and deserves our worship regardless. So if he deserves our worship and we don't give him our worship, then that's called sin. Sin is anything we do, say, or think that goes against God's word and God's plan. When we sin, we're telling God, we don't want to worship you, we want to worship ourselves, we want to do our own thing, you're not in charge of me. And when we do that, we push God further and further away. God doesn't walk away from us, we walk away from him, we push him away, we choose to go our own way. And when we go our own way, we're saying, I would rather not spend eternity with you, I think I would rather spend eternity on my own. And that's part of what hell is. Hell is an eternity where you are alone, severed, cut off, away from God. So we choose that. We choose wrath and punishment. Just like when you were a kid and you knew what the rules were and you chose, I'm not going to do what my parents do, you chose punishment because you knew they were going to find out. We choose punishment. There's a payment that needs to be made. Because of our sins, there's a payment that needs to be made, and that payment is eternal death. That's what we were faced with. And yet, God sent his son Jesus down to live a perfect life that didn't deserve payment. He didn't sin. He was perfect. He lived a life that was perfect. Worshiped God the whole time, perfectly. And yet, at the end of his life, he didn't die and then say, okay, now I get to have eternity in heaven. No, he took a painful death on the cross so that instead of you suffering God's wrath, instead of me suffering God's wrath, Jesus would take it for us. It wasn't enough for him to die. He died an extremely painful death and shed his blood so that we would no longer have to pay the payment that was due. Jesus did that. That's why when we trust Jesus and we're saved, that's why we honor God's word. Because no longer is there a payment that's due. And through our gratitude, because of our gratitude, we want to be more and more like Jesus and closer to Jesus. And because we do that, because we want that, we study God's word. So today, when we have our time of invitation, if you say, you know what, I've never done that. I feel like there's still a payment that's due, and I don't like that. I want the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Then when we sing our song of invitation, I encourage you to come down and find me so I can walk you through that. It's simple, not always easy, but it's simple. I want to walk you through that. I want to encourage you and show you this is how we receive Jesus' forgiveness. This is how we allow him to wipe our sins away. We talked about how sin in our lives can make our lives look different than what God has planned for us. Sin also gets in the way of our prayers. Sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. And if there's something in your life that you would say, you know what, I need God to speak into this area of my life. I need God to begin to heal this area of my life, to renew, to redeem this area of my life. I encourage you to take care of it during that time of invitation. You can sit where you are and pray. If you feel like you want to come up here and pray here because you feel like this is the high place where it's closer to God, by all means, you do whatever you need to do. If you need to take somebody out in the lobby, you know what, we need to pray. I encourage you to do that. Begin now, little by little, finding the areas of your life that you need to let Jesus into so that it can become more like him. The areas that don't line up with God's plan, start today. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we will sing our song of invitation. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you gave us not only yourself as an example, but King Josiah as an example. A sinful human being who, when faced with the option of honoring you or not, with wisdom chose to honor you. Father, I pray that you give me that wisdom. When faced with the decision of honoring myself or honoring you, that I would choose you. And I pray not only for me, but for everyone in this room, that when faced with that decision, am I going to honor God or am I going to honor myself, that we would choose you. For anyone in here who doesn't know you, who that payment is still out there that needs to be taken care of, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, Father. That you would show them their need for a Savior and that that Savior is Jesus Christ. Help them not to be able to leave this place without talking to someone about how they can have their life given purpose, be renewed. They would no longer be destined for an eternity in hell, but an eternity in heaven. Help us, Father, to love you and honor your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.